As we started our series in the book of Philippians with the first day of the year, we told you that the church started there in Acts chapter 16. And we looked at the three family groups, and as we've looked at it and as I've continued to study, I've said there's more than just the three family groups there in Acts 16. You had Lydia and her household. You had the woman possessed with a demon. And then you had the jailer and his household. But there was one group that I think we can assume that part of the church of Philippi was there. And if you'll notice in Acts chapter 16, and we're going to turn back to Acts 16 this morning, and so I'd invite you to turn there with me. And we see in Acts 16 verse 25, and it says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. I believe that in the church of Philippi were prisoners that had been set free. Not only set free from the physical shackles, but from spiritual shackles. And these people had heard, I believe, a most miraculous and wondrous event. Here's people, they weren't just in prison, folks. They were there having been beaten by Roman soldiers. Now, these were professionals. They knew what they were doing. And the bloody mass of the back of Paul and Silas, instead of moaning and groaning and complaining, as I think I would have, they're praising God. And I think that as they heard the voices of Paul and Silas ringing out, as they felt the earthquake and they felt that the doors of the jail being open, as they heard Paul and Silas shout out, do yourself no harm. Now what would have been your idea? Go for it. You know, this guy, I don't think made it easy. You notice they were in stocks. They didn't just put them in the jail, but he put them in stocks. That would have been even more painful. And yet, we see the care and the compassion. And what's the first thing that Paul and Silas do when they understand that the prison gates are open? They didn't make a run for it. They were concerned about that jailer. And they said, don't kill yourself, we're all here. I believe that had an impact, not only on that jailer, but on those prisoners that were there. Keep your finger there because we're going to come back here to this passage in Acts 16. But if you go with me to Philippians chapter 1, we started the first of the year, using verse 6 as sort of a thing, being confident of this very thing. The Apostle Paul was confident. And how can we have the confidence of the Apostle Paul? And we looked that, we said that we could have confidence of the Apostle Paul because Paul saw himself as a servant. He saw himself as a bondslave. He saw himself as a possession of God Almighty. He was bought with a price, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God takes care of his possessions. And he was willing to offer his life. And so he was confident because he was a servant. He was confident because he was thankful. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And we urged you and exhorted you to think of those that you were thankful for, that God had worked in your life as a result of their being. And then we saw that he was prayerful. We also saw that he was joyful. And those things made Paul confident because of his attitude, because of his outlook. But we come to the second main heading of why the Apostle Paul was confident. We find it contained in the text of verse 6. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. But we'll have to go back to verse 2 when it says, grace be unto you. He was confident because, and I'm just giving you an overall heading, he was confident because God's work is exactly that. It's God's work. And he could have confidence because God was doing the work. And even as we've heard this morning, the Lord uses means. He uses people. He uses people loving children. He uses people loving a prisoner. He uses people who are sharing the gospel. But ultimately, we know that it's God's grace. Romans chapter 11, verse 6 says this, "And if by grace it is no more works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace." And so what is grace? Grace is God at work. It is God's work. And so the Apostle Paul says, "Grace be unto you and peace." Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace." It's been variously translated that his chastisement brought us peace. The peace of God. And so when the Apostle Paul says grace and peace, he's saying God's work be in your life. Be active in your life. And so we see here that it is God's work that made him confident. Folks, don't be confident of the work I do. Don't even be confident of the work you do. But you can be confident of the work that God does. God makes no mistakes. God's plans are perfect and his ways are perfect, although we may not understand them. Go back, if you will, now to Acts chapter 16. Remember, the Apostle Paul was writing this to these people that we find in Acts 16. He's writing to the people of the church of Philippi. He's writing to Lydia. He's writing to the girl possessed. He's writing to the jailer. He's writing to the prisoners that heard and watched. I'd like you to look at Acts 16 and notice this is 10 years later. Paul has written this book of Philippians 10 years later. What has happened in 10 years? But we look at the beginning of it, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you. So how did God begin the work there in Philippi? I want you to look with me at verse 7. It says there, "After they were come to Mysia, they assayed," or they wanted or desired, "to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." It's not talking about their personal spirit. It's not talking about the Spirit. It's talking about the Spirit of God. They wanted to go to Asia. I'm just putting it in general terms. They wanted to go to Asia, and God said, "No, you're not going to go to Asia." Why did Paul want to go to Asia? He wanted to go to Asia because he had been there in his first missionary journey. He had established churches there. He wanted to go and reinforce them. He wanted to encourage them again. He wanted to see how they were doing. But God said no. It was God's work, and God had the ability and the right to say, "You go here or you go there." And so he said, "Don't go there. Go to Greece. Go to Europe." You see, if he were to go from Jerusalem or from Antioch, he would go northeast to go to Asia. If he were going to go to Macedonia or Greece or Europe, he would go to the northwest. Two divergent ways. And God said, "You're not to go to Asia." Look with me in verse 8. "And they, passing by Mysia, came to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto him." And so here we have God calling them and Paul responding to the call of God. Paul knew that God's way was better than his way. God's plans were better than his plans. Let me ask you this morning, do you know that? that God's plans, do we always like God's plan? I can imagine that Paul says, hey, I did the work. I did all that plowing. I did all that laying the foundation. Let's go back there. And God said, no, I want you to go to a place where you've never gone before. I want you to go to a place where you're going to be persecuted. He goes to Philippi, and what's he get into? If you go back a little bit, a few verses earlier, he gets into being whipped and being imprisoned, or that's afterwards actually. And so here, God's way is right, and he follows. It was God's work, and it was to be done God's way. And so contrary to Paul's inclination, he goes to preach the gospel in Europe. God's direction, and God began a good work. Look at verse 13. And I'm skipping some places here. I'd encourage you to go back and read it all. Verse 13, and on the Sabbath, we went out of the city. Now, that's kind of unusual because the Apostle Paul would usually go into the synagogue in the city. And in order to have a synagogue, you had to have 10 families. Well, evidently, there weren't 10 families of Jewish people that would meet. Can I just say right here, right now, that the Jewish people, by and large, were not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, they had rejected and resisted who Jesus Christ was and what he came to do for them. And so, but Paul would start there in the synagogues, and he would preach Jesus, and he would show how Jesus fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament. And so there evidently wasn't a synagogue, so what's he do? He goes down by the riverside. Verse 13, the middle of it, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake to the women which resorted there. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us. She was a God-fearer. She had joined herself to the Jewish faith, but she was not yet a Christian. She was not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that she was among the other women down at the river. What were they doing down at the river? Perhaps worshiping God, perhaps washing clothes, perhaps making merchandise. But we see that she's there, but I want you to see that she heard them, heard Paul, and it's interesting. Who's the them? Well, we know it's Paul, and if you know, it's Silas, because he ends up in the prison. But it's also Timothy. You'll find that in verse 1 of chapter 16. And it's also Luke. If you'll notice, in the middle of this chapter, it goes to from they to us. And if you know who wrote the book of Acts, you know it was Luke the physician. And so when he says us, that includes Luke as well. So there's a team of four that have gone to Philippi. And they're speaking to these women, but notice what it says. Lydia heard us. Her heart, the Lord, opened. He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it. God had opened the heart of Lydia. Lydia didn't open her own heart. Lydia wasn't smarter than the rest of these women. There were others that were there, but it was Lydia's heart that was opened by God. Can I explain that? Absolutely not. Do I know who the Lord's going to open their heart? No, I don't. But we are called to give the gospel to each and every man. There is not one that we are called not to give the gospel to. You know, many times we take and we are hesitant because they're a bad person. Let me tell you something, folks. A bad person needs to know the Lord. Many times we're hesitant to give the gospel to a good person. But can I tell you this morning, good people need to know the Lord. It's not good or bad. It's people who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the ones that will be saved. And so we see it's Lydia that whose heart the Lord opened. Then if you'll go down to verse 18, we're talking about the lady that has the spirit of divination. That's verse 16. She was possessed with the spirit of divination. The word divination there is the word python. Python. Does that conjure up any pictures in your mind? She had the spirit of Python. She had the spirit of the serpent. She had the spirit of the snake. And so we see here that it says that many days in verse 18, what did she do for many days? She cried out, "These are the servants of the Most High God, which show us unto us the way of salvation." And so the Python, the spirit of Python, was speaking these things. And you notice that it grieved the Apostle Paul. And he turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out of her the same hour. Can I say to you, God evidently placed it upon the heart and the mind of the Apostle Paul, and he said, "Come out of her," and he came out. Was that Paul's work? Was it Paul that was able to extract that demon from the one that had the spirit of Python? Folks, that was the work of God. Only God can do those things. And so here we see that not only Lydia's heart was opened by God, we see that the one who had the spirit of Python had God open and work in her heart. Now look over verse 28. You know the story. We've told it to you a little bit this morning already. In verse 27 it says, "And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.'" You know, in the first chapter of the book of Philippians, Paul's in prison again. Not this same imprisonment. He's in a Roman prison this time. And he says, "This has happened for the furtherance of the gospel." Why do you think Paul was in jail in Philippi? Can I tell you this morning, it was for the furtherance of the gospel. And brothers and sisters, can I tell you this morning that the reason that you're wherever you are, I don't care if it's in a classroom, I don't care if it's in a boardroom, I don't care if it's in a manufacturing plant, I don't care where it may be, wherever you are, there for the furtherance of the gospel. But can I tell you that you being there for the furtherance of the gospel, it is not your work, it is God's work that He does in and through you. And so, I remember years ago, and I've told this before, I remember since it's Jimmy's birthday, we're celebrating today, it's actually yesterday, but I remember that he was going to go and help with a Good News Club. And I said, what's the most important thing to do in the Good News Club? And he said, "Present the gospel." That's a good answer, isn't it? I said, "Praying that God," I answered back to him and instructed him, "praying that God would open the hearts of the young people." Because unless God opens the heart, it's as that parable that Jesus told of the hard ground, of the rocky ground, of the thorny ground. We must ask that the Lord of the harvest would take and cultivate the heart that would hear the gospel. And folks, I can't explain to you the necessity, the responsibility of man's witness, and that God takes and opens hearts. I can't explain to you the responsibility of man to believe and the sovereignty of God to work in man's heart. But this I can tell you this morning, that it's a work of God, that he that hath begun a good work, and he is the one that begins the good work. And I believe that God worked in the prisoners to see and to hear. God could have opened just Paul and Silas's jail cell, couldn't he? I mean, that's not a hard thing for him to do. But he opened all there. You know why? I believe they congregated around and said, "What in the world is going on here?" And God did a work in some of their hearts. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us." Turn with me, if you will, just back to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 10. And this idea of the sovereignty of God, the responsibility of man. Jesus Not that Jesus' words are any more elevated than the words that are in all of Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. But when we hear our Lord say these very words, I believe that it adds a weight to us that we cannot ignore. In Mark chapter 10, verse 26, and this is where Jesus is talking to the rich young ruler, and I won't go through that story with you, but at the end of the story in verse 25, Jesus says, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Now, just to give you a little background there, that in the minds of the Pharisees, they would think that a rich man could more easily get into heaven than a poor man, because a rich man could buy the sacrifices that were necessary to be offered. And so they say, well, a rich man, he can afford the sacrifices. He can afford the time to get away to make the sacrifices. He can do all these things. And so in their mind, they would think it'd be easy for a rich man to get into heaven. But Jesus says, no, it's hard for a rich man to get into heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It says, and they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus, looking upon them, said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." Have you heard that phrase before? Have you heard that statement before? That with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible? We've just come through Advent. Do you remember? That was exactly what the angel said to Mary. You remember what Mary said? Mary said, "How can these things be, seeing that I don't know a man?" And the angel said to her, "With man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible." The giving of life to the God-man was impossible with man, but with God it was possible. Jesus says, it's impossible for a man to enter the kingdom of God in and of himself, based upon his riches, based upon his understanding. But God is able to do this. With God, men can be saved. But that is not all that Philippians 1:6 tells us. And we could spend all morning, and we have spent all morning, but we're going to take just a few minutes to tell you what else this verse says. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, he's talking to that church, to these people in Acts 16, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Not only did he start the work in Philippi, but he was completing it, and that this church was going 10 years later, and that he was speaking, sending a letter to them, that they were involved in his life, in his ministry. And so he's talking to Lydia, he's talking to the woman that had had the python spirit, the jailer, the prisoners. I'm sure Paul had told them the story of how he was going to go to Asia, but God said, "No, I want you to come to Philippi." Can you imagine what the reaction to those people are? That in and of itself tells you that it's a work of God. What if Paul had just gone to Asia and not to Philippi? They'd been without the Lord. It was God's work from beginning to end. I'm sure that these ones stood amazed at the grace of God, and how God had moved in the circumstance in their heart to draw them to Christ. I want to stop just for a moment. I want to ask you to step back and to think. How did God bring you to himself? For some of you, it may have been a dramatic Philippian jailer experience. For some, it may have been the dramatic experience of the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul? You talk about salvation being of the Lord. The Apostle Paul's going to persecute the Christians, and God stops him with a clap of thunder from heaven, blinds him, and says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" I mean, God stopped him right in his tracks. and said, you're going to do that. But then again, perhaps the way God called you and worked in your heart and life was Timothy. From a child, thou hast known the Scriptures. That was in your mother and in your grandmother. Oh, brothers and sisters, whatever methodology that God used, whatever the circumstance that God used, can I tell you, it was miraculous. God, the Holy Spirit, working in your heart and regenerating, giving you new understanding, new life, new desires. And whatever the circumstance, recognizing that it is God, but being amazed at God's amazing grace. You know, amazing grace is perhaps the most commonly sung and commonly played and recorded song of all time. But I'm afraid even us in the church that love to sing it, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, don't realize what grace is. Grace is God's work. And I'm the wretch. And God reached down and He changed my heart and He gave me eyes to see. And so this morning, can we take a moment and can you think of how God saved you? The circumstances that God saved you. And can you stand amazed? And can you stand and thank God for what He has done? I also ask you, has God done that work of grace in your heart? Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not your work, it's His work. Nothing you do, simply resting upon His promise, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Release your own efforts, your own goodness, your own possession, and kneel and thank God for the price that was paid for your salvation. He does not just initiate the work, but He finishes the work. Hebrews 12:2 tells us He is the author and the finisher, the completer of our faith. God has saved us for a purpose. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God hath prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Titus 3:8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that thou which hast believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These are good and profitable unto men. The work of sanctification is a cooperative effort. Salvation is all of God, but our sanctification is a cooperative effort using the means of grace. It's a fight. It's a struggle. At the youth convention, we looked at Galatians 5 where we saw that the flesh fights against the Spirit. And we utilize the Word of God. We utilize prayer. We utilize the sacraments. We utilize the fellowship of believers. But can I tell you this morning, we are assured the victory. Lydia, Python woman, that's the new term I've come up with. Python woman, the jailer. You say, why would you call the Python woman who's been saved, the Python woman? Well, we called Rachel the harlot still after she's saved. So you know what it is? It's declaring the grace of God, what God has done for her. The jailer, the prisoners, the people of Lakeland, that which God has begun, He will complete. We can get tired of the fight. You ever been tired of the fight? Of the struggle? We can become discouraged, but know this, God will complete His work. Recognizing that is important. There is a day coming. It says that He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I am certain, Paul was certain, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul's confidence was in the Lord. And this morning, Our confidence needs to be in the Lord, knowing that one day the struggle will be over, the fight will be over, and we'll be with Him for all eternity. Let us pray. Father, this morning I ask You that we would revel, that we would rejoice, that we would be excited about the work that You've done in us. And Father, that we would be determined, that we would continue in the good work that You've done, that we would continue to fight the fight of faith, that we would continue to fight against the flesh. Oh, Father, this morning we pray that You would give encouragement to those that are discouraged. We pray, Father, that You would give resolve, because we know that He that has begun a good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. For it's in Christ's name we pray it. Amen.